Well, we're busy journeying with God through His story. We're following a course by Scripture Union called E100. And so each Sunday, the preacher will be setting the pattern from what we've read and into what we're going to read. So if you don't have the book, we encourage you to take the little pamphlet with you home. The readings for the coming week are there, and there are 5 readings per week. So get into God's Word. If you have your own Bible reading system, then try and use this as a subsidiary. And we've got about 50 readings, 10 weeks in the old, and then 50 readings, 10 weeks in the new. So we're journeying with God because the Bible is His story of His working, His plan, His purposes, His kingdom, all fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Journeying with God. God is a God of covenant. He is the one who introduces His covenant and makes agreements with us. There are many covenants that move along through God's story, and we've looked back at some of them. First of all, God made a covenant with Noah after the flood. Everyone of that community got destroyed except Noah, his wife, and his sons-in-law and their wives. And God brought judgment, but at the same time, He showed mercy. And He said, I will never cover the earth with a flood again. And as long as there is the earth remains, then seed time and harvest, cold and winter, summer and winter will remain. God was declaring His faithfulness. And the covenant sign was the rainbow. And that rainbow stood for the Creator God who is holding His creation in balance and strength and grace. God's first covenant with the whole of creation. Then He brought a new covenant. Well, I shouldn't say new because that came later. A second covenant He made more specifically with one group of people who became the nation of Israel. His covenant was first of all with Abram and Sarah, then Abram's son Isaac and Rebekah, then Jacob and Rachel. We call these the patriarchs because they're the founding fathers of the nation of Israel. That was God's special chosen group. And the sign that God called them to was circumcision. And circumcision was a sign that they belonged to God and God belonged to them. And they were going to be faithful, even in the details of life, to the Lord. Well, much later then, after that, about 400 years later, God made another covenant, which was with Moses. And we're going to look at some of that this morning. How God bound Himself to His people in grace and in love and through His word. Now, it's quite helpful to sort of get a sense of how this was all happening using a map. First of all, God called Abram in about 2000 BC, and Abram moved up the Euphrates River, the Red Arrow, and then down to the Promised Land, which is now Israel today. And Abram went in faith, not knowing what this was all about, except that God promised him that he would be the founder of a great nation with a special land, which we call the Promised Land. Then, in the fourth generation, Joseph went down into Egypt, and there he became governor of Egypt through God's miraculous intervention. This is the second arrow along the bottom there. Joseph moved to Egypt, and he became famous, and as a result, his family could come down there as well. So the whole family moved out of the Promised Land down to Egypt, and they were there for 430 years. The Hebrews became slaves, and then, number three, under Moses, Moses led them back in a great exodus, back to the Promised Land. And that's where we pick up the story, God's story today. God's covenant with Moses was especially focused on the law that He gave Moses. Now, they had been going through the desert. They had been saved miraculously as the sea opened up. They went through the Red Sea, and it closed over Pharaoh and his army. And God protected His people and brought them into the desert. There, they wandered for a short while, and then God told Moses, right, something special is going to happen. They reached Mount Sinai, which you can still go to Mount Sinai. You can still walk up Mount Sinai. A friend of mine walked up Mount Sinai. There's a lot of pilgrimage that happens there. And they camped at Mount Sinai, and God said, now the people need to abstain from sexual relations for 3 days, and they mustn't come near the mountain. I'm going to call you to come up the mountain, and there I'm going to speak to you. So Moses warned the people to hang back. Moses went up the mountain. There was thunder, there was lightning, there was thick cloud, and a trumpet sounded that got louder and louder and louder. God was indicating that this event, the giving of the law, was a most holy, unique event. Of course, the best known connection to the giving of the law is what we were discussing, and Mike presented in a most tasty way this morning. Well done, Mike. I enjoyed that. I've never seen that before. Every time we go to Tim Hortons now, we'll think of the Ten Commandments. And remember to pay properly. The law is holy and unique. And Moses came down with the tablets. Now, I believe the tablets didn't just have the Ten Commandments on. We think of, you know, five commandments down the one tablet and five down the other. But there were many more laws that God gave, which we'll get into. Not only is the law given holy and unique, but the law is also good. It's valuable. It's not just one heavy burden. It makes sense, as we saw at a very practical level in the children's talk. But it speaks to us of a holy relationship with God, holy worship. He is the only true God, and therefore we should turn away from other gods. Idolatry is an important factor, and idolatry ran through the history of Israel, right through the Old Testament, as they fell into the trap of compromising with the other Canaanite gods. As a result of that, we shouldn't set up images and bow down to them as if we formed our own God. Secondly, we keep God's name holy. We don't throw his name around loosely and swear by it without thinking or praying to God. And then he has a holy day to remind us that all days belong to him. We set aside, as you have this morning. You could be somewhere else. You could be enjoying a long sleep. You've come to honor God. And in that way, Christians honor the Sabbath day, the 1 in 7 day of rest, most helpful, most necessary. Good. It's a good idea that God has given us. Secondly, there are holy relationships with our neighbors, especially as we are brought up. We honor our parents. We respect them. And when dishonor and rebellion happens in the home, it affects the whole of society, as we often observe. Makes sense. It's good to have good, wholesome families. We shouldn't take other people's lives. That's a pretty basic one that's still embedded in our society. Thou shalt not murder. And we should be faithful to each other in marriage and hold to our promises that we take with one another. Holy relationship with God, holy relationship with neighbor, and holy relationship, you might say, with things. We should respect people's property and not steal. We should respect the truth and not give false witness in legal situations or in informal, practical situations. And then we should deal with the desires of our hearts. It's interesting that this is the main one that speaks about an inner thing. The others are more actions, but this one is about what you desire in your life. And we shouldn't desire what God has not given us. 10 very good laws, which still form the basis of much of Western society moral code. It's good and it's holy, the law of God. But, even as Moses was coming down the mountain, the people asked Aaron, who was going to be high priest, to make a god. Let's build an altar and worship the gods. Now, remember, they'd had 400 years in Egypt, and they'd seen the idolatry and the paganism of Egypt. Some of that was probably embedded in their background thinking. They didn't have the law of God. They didn't have the word of God in any sense at that stage. Well, Aaron compromised, and he asked them to bring all their gold together, and he fashioned a golden calf. He probably was feeling guilty, because at the same time, and we often miss this, he also built an altar to the Lord God in front of the golden calf. So a bit of this and a bit of that. We call that syncretism, and it has been a problem in the church mission for centuries, where you have one or the other. The common way we do that is we worship the Lord, but we also highly value and often put on a pedestal material things, money, pleasure. Well, this was a tragedy, because before they even got the law, they were breaking the first and the second commandment. Moses came down and he saw this, and in anger he smashed the tablets that he'd been given, signifying the way they had broken God's commandments. He ground up the golden calf, made them drink it, and there was all sorts of judgment that came from God. Only because Moses intervened and pleaded with God in intercession did God spare the people. The power of intercessory prayer. But because, and we're all like that, as the New Testament says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We might go through the Ten Commandments and check, 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 and come away feeling very self-righteous that we have obeyed God. We are moral and pure people. But more of that later. In fact, none of us can really fully obey God's commandment. We think just of the last one, do not desire or covet anything out there that is not yours. Well, each of us at some stage have these inner desires to have more than what God has given us. All of us fall short. All of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So God gives these stringent, holy commandments that are good for us and good for Israel. And before they've even got them, the people are worshiping a false god. And the glory of God is lost in their midst. It's tragic. The issue of sin and disobedience has been with us and will always be with us. And that's why God gave much more to Moses on Mount Sinai. He gave Moses very careful instructions. Don't worry about the little words. Because this was God's mercy plan. God knew that they were going to disobey him. God knew that they were going to go after idols, commit adultery, steal, give false witness. And so in his mercy, he gave a special system of forgiveness. And you can read about it at the back of the book of Exodus. Great details, because they were going to need to set up a big tent of meeting with two rooms. And they were going to have priests who would go into those rooms to offer sacrifices for sin and disobedience. Again, there's a lot of detail in the book of Exodus and Leviticus about these offerings. But basically, if somebody sinned against God or against their neighbor and they were repentant, then there was a way of being reconciled with God and finding his mercy, and various offerings connected to various sins. And so you could take grain offerings, you could take sin offerings, you can take fellowship offerings and sacrifices. And the priests were responsible, the one tribe was responsible for taking the sacrifices into the first room. What is not shown is that outside of the tabernacle tent was a big altar, and there they would kill the goats and the lambs week by week, and the blood of the innocent lamb would be the basis for the forgiveness of the people. And so there was a way of mercy. There was a way of coming clean with God, and it was built into a structure, the tabernacle. One great thing that God provided was the annual festival of atonement. At that time, and only at that time, with the high priest, who was going to be Aaron, the high priest in his special garments indicating purity, with 12 stones indicating the 12 tribes of Israel, would go through the curtain into the Holy of Holies. And there he'd sacrifice, he'd take the blood of the sacrifice and sprinkle it on the Ark of the Covenant, which is the box inside the Holy of Holies. And maybe I could. So he would go through the curtain into the Holy of Holies, sprinkle blood for his own sin, and then sprinkle blood for the sins of Israel. The Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. That's still embedded in Jewish, in the Jewish festivals and the Jewish religion. And in a sense, today, we are at our Yom Kippur, because we're going to celebrate Jesus going into the Holy of Holies for us when he died. So there was a wonderful way of mercy, a way of forgiveness. Well, it was quite difficult for them, because as they wandered through the desert, they had to pack this whole system up, and they had to actually carry this tabernacle through the wilderness. It was very laborious. Then when they came to rest at a certain spot, they'd erect the tabernacle, the priest would get busy, and I guess you could say all the sins that had accumulated over the previous week or month were suddenly forgiven as the priests offered the blood of the lamb. But the key thing was, only through the blood of the lamb is there forgiveness. Only through the blood of the animals was there forgiveness. So here we have the law, which is good and holy, and the way of mercy and forgiveness, which is good and holy. God's provision, God's grace. Well, they went through the promised land, and we'll track with them as they go into the promised land under Joshua. But by the time Jesus came, the law was a big issue. And Jesus said these amazing words: "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." We read that this morning in Matthew. And it's in the setting of the Sermon on the Mount. You see, by that stage, there were two parties in the Jewish religion: the Pharisees, who were very strict conservatives, and the Sadducees, who were more free-flowing secular liberals. It sounds a little bit like Canadian politics. But the Pharisees were extremely strict, and they took the law seriously. And they'd expanded the law into more than 600 subsections. And so the whole day they were considering, what law must I keep? Where must I be careful? And then they would look at other people and say, broken the law, They became very judgmental. And when Jesus broke, according to their laws, the Sabbath law, and healed somebody in the church on a Sabbath day, that's work, Jesus. How can you break the Sabbath? You've dishonored the Sabbath, they said. That became a big clash between Jesus and the strict Pharisees. And so Jesus needed to explain the whole thing. And this is what he said: "Do not think I've come to abolish the law and the prophets. I'm not against the law. But I've come not to abolish them, but to fulfill them." Let's think about how Jesus has fulfilled the law. Because he's done it for us. He's our stand-in. He's our mediator. Well, first of all, we can see how Jesus has fulfilled the law through explaining it and deepening it in his teaching. Just read through Matthew 5 and 6, and you'll see how Jesus deepens the law. And the section we read explained to us that murder is not just a thing of outward action. It's a thing of the inner heart. And Jesus said, if we build up hatred and anger against somebody and don't repent of that attitude, we're already beginning the first steps of murder. So Jesus deepened the meaning of that commandment, and he spiritualizes into a thing of the heart. And in a sense, he throws out the net and he captures all of us in breaking the commandment. Because people justify themselves and say, I've never stolen, I've never murdered, I don't have other gods. Superficial self-righteousness. And Jesus said, hold on, look at your heart. Have you ever been angry towards somebody? You've broken the commandment. He said the same about adultery. He said, You've heard that it is said, do not commit adultery. That's the law given through Moses. But I say to you, if you look with lust in your heart at a woman, and so you desire and imagine sexual union, you've committed adultery. He internalizes, deepens, and expands the law by his perfect teaching. In that sense, Jesus fulfills the law by teaching us the true meaning, the deeper meaning. Secondly, he fulfills the law for us by living it out in his own life. He never sinned. He was perfect. He loved God, his Father, with all he had. He often was praying. He sought the Father's will. He prayed in the garden before he died, always wanting to obey his Father. Perfect love for God. And we know, as you read the Gospels, he reached out in great love for others. He obeyed the law, not just to show that he is God, but on our behalf, because we fall short so badly. But then, and we think of this especially today, Jesus fulfills the law for us in his perfect atoning death on our behalf. He is the Lamb of God. He is the high priest. You can actually go through every piece of furniture in the tabernacle, which later became the temple. And if you look and study the scriptures on all those pieces of furniture, the curtain, the high priest, the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, Jesus fulfills all of them. There's some wonderful books written about that. But he is the bread that was there, because he is the manna from heaven. He is the light of the world. They had candles lit in the room. He is our high priest. He is the Lamb of God. He is the perfect sacrifice. Jesus has fulfilled everything on our behalf. And so we think today of what Peter said. He bore our sin in his own body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. We think of what Paul wrote. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. In him. What wonderful truths about what Jesus did for you and me on the cross. He never sinned, but he took all the punishment of death into himself, and all that sin crushed him into death as he stood in our place. And he said, "It is finished." And the curtain in the temple tore open, because that way is now completed. All the sacrifices from Moses to Jesus are summarized and completed in one sacrifice by Jesus himself. The perfect sacrifice for you and me. And so Jesus fulfilled the law in his teaching, in his perfect living, in his sacrifice on the cross. And now, and here's the good news, Jesus fulfills the law in us through the spirit of love he gives us. Because, okay, my sins are forgiven, I've got a clean sheet, but I go out there into Monday and Tuesday and I find I've got some anger in my heart. I find I'm doing some coveting. I find I'm tempted to be unfaithful or dishonor my parents. Now what? The good news is that Jesus is busy fulfilling the law in our hearts. Romans says, hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Spirit he has given us. And so the Holy Spirit of Christ motivates us, strengthens us, encourages us to practice the law, not in an outward, superficial way, but in the depths of our hearts, as we find love for the Lord rising up, as we find love and compassion for others rising up, as we find forgiveness and mercy rising up, because the Holy Spirit is working the love of Christ in our hearts. And so we have special hope. This is not a burden. With tablets and rules written on the walls for us to feel guilty about, this is an overflow of Christ's power and love enabling us to come to Him. And so be encouraged, because it's all in Jesus. And all that we need is in a relationship, a daily relationship with Jesus. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we thank you.